We are continuing into the series where we're talking about thriving in Babylon. And if you haven't had a chance, Janelle, you know, talked about it a little bit earlier. We're basing this series on kind of in the book of Daniel, but also using this book, Thriving in Babylon, by Mr. Osborne, to go through this and help use it as a guide. It's a great book to focus us in on how to live in this culture just differently. Because if we're honest, it feels like our culture has changed. I know for me, it seems like it's turned upside down. When I was a kid, you could go outside and your mom and dad would let you play in the field. Your mom and dad would let you walk down the street. You know, when I was a kid, I actually walked probably about a quarter mile. And my mom was gracious in the winter, would take us down in a car, but otherwise she would let us walk. And our culture has changed so much nowadays that you don't dare let your children walk or go on the outside. And as I was just looking at the news for just a brief moment this week, seeing the presidential inauguration, and you know, they're showing pictures of Mr. Trump, and then all of a sudden they were panning over to these events that were happening in Chicago, where there's people that are rioting and smashing Starbucks windows and the Bank of One windows, and I keep saying, what in the world is going on? What is wrong with people? Everything seems like it's out of control, and everybody's is just doing whatever they want. And how do we live, though, in this world? How do we hold on to this world and our faith? We're looking at the book of Daniel, and Daniel is an incredible book where it shows us how to really dig in and let our faith shine in this world. Now, a lot of people, when you think of the book of Daniel, you might be thinking about the book of Daniel as, you know, it's a book that talks about prophecy. It does. A book that talks about history of Israel, it does. But it really shows us how to live in a culture that is kind of unraveling, and a culture that is a godless culture, and a culture where witchcraft is the norm, where idolatry is the norm, sexual perversion is the norm. How do you thrive in that kind of a culture? And Daniel shows us how to do that. But I keep hearing people say, I wish it was like it was in the old days. I wish we could go back there, because, you know, back there it was in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s or you know, maybe the 90s or even early 2000s. It was just a lot different than it is now, and it just felt like things were right. And I keep hearing people say that America is going to what, hell in a handbasket? And I'm like, oh, no, I hate that saying. It doesn't even make sense. But are we really going there? I mean, is it really that bad? I mean, why do we always want to go back to the future and say that this was the golden era? The truth is, it's never been easy in history to serve God. It has never been easy to have a relationship with Him and not be impacted by culture and what's going on in the world around you. It's never been easy. We're in a broken and we're in a fallen world. And we got to stop wishing that we'd go back. Because I want to be where God's going, not where He's been. And Ecclesiastes says it this way in verse 7. It says, "Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such a question." Well, why wouldn't it be wise to ask that question? Well, because we're so busy dwelling in the past, we're wishing that it was like it was back 20 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever years ago it was. You're wishing and you're focusing on that instead of focusing on what God is doing here, right now, in the middle of our culture. And we're not letting God use us. We're not letting God work through us because we're so focused about this past. And God, and Ecclesiastes says, why would you do that? The past is the past. You only can change the future. And you got to live in the present. And when we focus on the present, we start to put our eyes on God instead of on what it was. And we start asking God, what do you want us to do here? How do you want us to live differently here? And I know it's comforting to look back, but that's not where we're supposed to look back. We're supposed to look up. We're supposed to look to God. We're supposed to look to the author and perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus, in these times. And Daniel shows us how to do that. He shows us to no matter what's going on around us, no matter how crazy our culture seems, no matter how difficult your life is, no matter what struggle that you're facing, Daniel keeps saying, you got to do something. In order for us to shine our faith and to show that we're different in this world, we have to get this basic truth down that God is in control. God knows what's going on. God has a plan. If you remember, we looked at the scripture last week. It said that God delivered the Israelites into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. He delivered them. He handed them over. And you know, and that's another truth that we have to get and understand, is that God is in control, but God is also in control of who's in control. You might not like a president. You might not like the political scene. You might not like the political agendas that are out there. But don't fear. Don't fret. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't lose hope, because God is still in control of the world. He's got an overarching plan that is much greater than any plan of any nation or president. He has a plan that is going to be carried out, and he's going to use people. And he puts people in certain positions when he determines that it's supposed to happen. Daniel believed that at the core fiber of who he was. Now, Daniel experienced a lot of difficulty. Daniel had circumstances in his life and trials in his life that were so overwhelming and so such a burden. We don't think about Daniel like that very often. But think about Daniel. He was a young man. He was uprooted from his home. He was probably maybe 15-ish. He was in his teens. And this country comes in, takes him away from his family, takes him away from probably a lot of his friends and what he knows, his traditions. And then they put him into their court, if you will, to be used by them. What they do is they train him how to become a Babylonian. They teach him astrology. They teach him probably the different crafts and all these things. But Daniel doesn't rebel at that. He just keeps trusting on God and going, okay, I'm here. But also things that the Bible doesn't tell us, but history tells us that Daniel was probably actually castrated. I mean, this is a young teen, and you don't think about it like this, but a Jewish man's dream and boy's dream was to have a family, to have children, and teach their children about the one true God. And Babylon took that all away from Daniel. And Daniel finds himself in the middle of trials and hardships. And the fact of the matter is, we have to understand that God uses trials and hardships. You might be in one right now that is so overwhelming you don't know what to do. And you're wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing? But Daniel shows us that God is working, and we can trust him because he truly is in control. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on inside of your heart. I know when we're on the outside of those trials and the circumstances that are so overwhelming, we can see God. But when you're in the middle of it, it's very difficult. But Daniel tries to point us back to saying, look up to God. And when our culture gets weird, everything gets weird around you, look to God and God alone. Because the culture is going to change. Culture is going to keep getting more and more wicked. It's going to keep moving towards evil. I mean, since the creation, and there's sin in the garden, and sin broke what was perfect, we have been moving away from peace. We've been moving more towards evil. And you can see it all throughout history. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But take heart, because God has a plan. Daniel finds himself in a kingdom with a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is wicked, who will take the life of anybody when he determines. He's corrupt. He serves false god. He serves the god Marduk. And Marduk, if you translate that out, it actually means Satan. He's living in a culture where witchcraft actually got its starting. He's living in a culture where the occult started out of there. He's living in a culture where sexuality is perverted and twisted, and anything that you imagine goes and is the norm. But yet he maintains his faith. He doesn't lose hope. He doesn't lose sight that God is going to do something great. And when we look at Daniel, hopefully you can see his faith. Because God uses trials, he uses circumstances in our life to define our faith, to grow our faith, to make our faith strong. We don't like to hear that, because we'd rather hear that, you know, we come to Jesus and we have strong faith. God uses trials to develop our faith. We grow in our faith. But if we don't have those trials and we don't have difficulties, what happens is we end up having a very shallow faith, and we even have a fake faith, if you will. And then when all of a sudden, if you just have a faith that's not very deep, when a trial or something comes along into your life, all of a sudden you will buckle underneath the weight of it. And a lot of people turn away from God during those moments. God doesn't want that to happen. Daniel shows us how to maintain that faith, how to grow in that faith. And remember, as we go into this in Daniel chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, remember that Daniel is a teenager, young. But he has an incredible faith and incredible beliefs. And he does not let the culture change him. He said, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So we learned something about Daniel right here. Daniel, he's actually noble, or from the royal family. He's not just an ordinary guy. There's something special and unique in his lineage. And then verse 4, it says they're to bring young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So you have Daniel pulled up out of his culture, and all of a sudden he's being taught a new culture, their ways, their customs, and what they believe. In other words, he's supposed to become a Babylonian. He's a slave there, but they're pouring into him all the education. Now, some of that education probably was not good stuff. But Daniel said, okay, I'm in this culture. I have to understand it. He gets knowledge and wisdom that is beyond him, but he holds on to God in the process. He doesn't compromise what he believes. He does not compromise the core of who he is, and that he's going to stand for his God, and even if the culture is going the opposite direction. But he does kind of take it in, learns. His faith never wavers. It's always solid. It's always focused on God. Then he has some friends that are with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've probably heard about them. They're also a group of three men who hold fast to the teachings of God, hold fast to their faith, and God grows them into fine young men and develops a faith in them. So you have this whole scene going on. And remember, this has got to be tough for Daniel. And could you imagine being yanked away from your home, put into a whole different culture, and then you're being fed stuff that you don't believe? And you're supposed to become part of their court. You're supposed to please the king, otherwise your life is taken care of and gone. And so it tells us a little more about Daniel, that says that he's smart, he's handsome, he can learn things very, very quick. And then it goes in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained there for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So just in this portion here, we just got to glean one thing that they don't tell you, is that the food is probably food from offerings that were made to different idols. And the Israelite people, the people who called themselves people of God, they were very devout. God told them that they were not to eat any food from an idol, because it would defile them. It would make them impure. It would tarnish them, and so he says, okay, I can handle you teaching me all this stuff in the culture, I can handle learning about astrology, I can handle all this stuff, I can handle some of your customs, but I can't do this. I can't compromise what I believe. I can't betray my God, because I do not want to become impure. I want to make sure that I can stand before God, because this is what I believe, this is what He's taught me. And then he doesn't compromise that. But he's not rebellious as he does this. He's very gentle. He goes to the person that's over him and asks some questions, and we'll pick that up in verse 6. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. And so then you have the boys from Babylon, if you will. You have this group of guys. Now their names have been changed, and their names went from names like being, you know, something of God to being actually a follower of Satan. If you translate some of those words out. And it's so all of a sudden they're given all this new culture, new names, and new everything. But Daniel didn't complain about that stuff, but he was still upset about the food. He said, I can't do that. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. But imagine the peer pressure that he was feeling. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is eating this food. I mean, the other Jews that they probably brought with them were like going, okay, we just got to go along with the culture. We got to do whatever we got to do to get by so we don't lose our lives. I mean, it would have been easy for them just to say, okay, you know what? Inside, I believe this, but I'm just going to go ahead and eat this food just so I don't make a little trouble here, so I don't end up have my life taken from me or something bad happen to me. But Daniel doesn't, and Abednego and Shadrach and Meshach say, no, this is important. This is what we believe, and we're going to stand in this. And so if we lose our lives, we lose our lives, because this is important. And then it goes on in verse 9. It says, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And I think it's important that you see in verse 9 that it says that God showed favor. Why did God show Daniel favor and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Why did they get favor? Because they were following God. They were not going the way of culture. They were trusting God. They were saying, God, you're in control. And if our lives are lost, we're okay with it. Because we want to honor you above all things. And so they go to him in verse 9, and he says, now God has caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And in other words, this guy's like going, I can't do this. You're going to have to eat the food and the wine that's been provided for you, because I don't want you getting skinnier. I don't want you looking like you're kind of getting thin through the cheeks while everybody else is getting fatter. And he's afraid, because he's afraid for his life. Because the king expects them to follow these orders and do this and present these men to him educated and in good health so he can use them in his kingdom. So then it says, then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. In other words, Daniel's like going, please, I'm pleading with you. Let's make a bargain here, because I don't want to defile myself before God. I don't want God to look at me and having sin and have ate this food from these idols. So he's pleading with this guy, saying, just let's give it a try. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what they see. And then verse 14. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. And in verse 7, it says, to these four young, 17, these four young men gave God knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time that was set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, then the king talked to them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians, the enchanters in the whole kingdom. I mean, this is pretty amazing when you think about this. You have some teenagers, probably at this time maybe 18-ish, who's went through the Babylonian training, ate the food. All of a sudden, they go before the king, and the king starts to question them. And it says that God did something. God gave them wisdom. God gave them insight. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And this would come in handy later on in the kingdom. Because God knows what's coming. And God gives them these gifts. But not were they just really smart. It says that they were 10 times smarter than the magicians and the enchanters in the entire kingdom. God did something incredible because they stood fast to what they believed. They held on to something that God has asked them to do and did not let culture take that away. And God gave them an incredible blessing to develop their faith. And as we see their faith getting stronger and stronger, if you read the book of Daniel, you see it building. They're getting more courageous and they're getting more sure of what they believe and what they stand on. But yet they go through a lot of trials. They go through a lot of tribulation. It's not easy for these guys, even though God is with them. God is watching over them. God is guiding them. But it's not easy. Because things keep coming at them. People want to get rid of them. Daniel, if you remember, he's praying, and people want to put him in prison for praying. They want to put him actually in a lion's den and have his life taken from him because they're praying to God. But Daniel says, this is important. This is what God has asked me to do, and he's commanded me to do, so I pray. Tribulations come, circumstances come that's overwhelming. But God, what is God doing with those tribulations? What is he doing with the circumstances? He's building faith. He's refining them and perfecting their faith in the middle of the circumstance. And that's what God does in our culture as well, in our times. The trials that you're experiencing, the overwhelmed circumstances that you're wondering what God is doing, he's doing something. He's refining. He's building faith. He's making sure that faith that you have is strong. And it withstands the test of time. And it's a real faith. It's not a counterfeit fake faith. It's something that's real. And withstands all the pressures of our culture. And Daniel shows us how to stand up. But in Corinthians, it talks about how that we go through trials. And it builds our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to men. In other words, there's all kinds of temptations. There's all kinds of trials. There's all kinds of troubles. There's all kinds of things that everyone has to deal with. Nobody's exempt from these things. Everybody's experienced them. Daniel's experienced them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've experienced the trials. They've experienced the temptations. And then it says, after that, it says, and God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the middle of your trial, in the middle of the struggle where things don't make sense, do you believe that God is faithful? In our culture right here, right now, do you believe that God is faithful to his word and he's going to carry out his purposes and his plans in spite of what's going on around us? And so it's like we're supposed to be setting our eyes on Christ, not on the world, not on the culture and what it's doing, but on God, because he does not change. He's always going to be faithful. He's always going to come through. He came through for Daniel. He put favor on them for them being obedient. He blessed them with knowledge, blessed them with the ability to interpret dreams. Daniel slowly rose up and became in charge over areas of the kingdom and had influence over lots of people. I'm sure he had wealth. But he experienced the trials because he experienced all those temptations. But he never lost hope because he knew that God was faithful to him. He says, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Now, when I read this, I think it would be better if it said, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, period. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? He's going to provide the way out. Well, for Daniel and for his friends in Babylon, God didn't necessarily provide a way out. They had to go through their trials. They had to go through their temptation. They had to go through their circumstances. And that's what that verse says, that he's going to provide a way out so you can stand up under it. In other words, you're going to have to go through the trial. You're going to have to go through that difficult circumstance. He's not just going to provide the way out and take it away from you all the time. Most of the time, he just gives you the strength to endure it. He gives you the ability to go forward when you want to go backwards. That's what God's promises to us. When we're in this culture and we're feeling like the circumstances are overwhelming, we have to understand God is faithful. And he's always going to be there to give us enough strength to endure it and to go through it. Because I'm sure Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I'm sure that times they were like going, this is too much. This is too much for us to bear. I know for me, I've heard people say with some of the changes that are happening in the church and the last year, they said, you know, God, Kelly, is not going to give you more than you can bear. You know what I want to say? God, man, I'm right at the edge of the cliff here. Okay, my heels are barely clinging. I'm going to topple. But you know what the scriptures tells me? Is that no matter what circumstance comes, no matter how overwhelmed I am, that God is going to be faithful and he's going to deliver on the other side. And you know what's happening in the process? My faith is being built. I'm seeing God do things that I never thought he would do. I'm doing things that I never thought I would do. And it's not by my power, it's by his power. And that's what you see in Daniel. That's what you see in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. God's using the trials. God's using the struggles to develop faith. And a faith that's enduring. Not a fake or counterfeit faith. So let me ask you, do you have a real faith? A genuine faith? Or do you have a counterfeit faith? Do you have one that's going to buckle as soon as a trial comes along? As soon as something happens, are you going to go, God, I don't like you, I don't love you, I don't want anything to do with you? Or do you have a faith that's going to hold up? That's what God desires for us. We want to avoid a fake faith. And here's some things that we have to avoid. How do we avoid a fake faith? Good intentions. We got to make sure that we don't have a faith that's defined by good intentions. Well, my intentions are I'm going to read the Bible today. My intentions, I was going to pray. My intentions, I was going to actually go and forgive this person, but I didn't go because, you know, I just didn't feel like it. I mean, the world is full of good intentions. Good intentions don't lead anywhere, do they? Good intentions don't actually accomplish anything. They're just good intentions. And you know what good intentions is? A bunch of empty promises. And it ends up with an empty faith, and it ends up with a very shallow faith as well. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. He says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And listen how disrespectful this son is. In verse 29, I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Verse 30, then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. I mean, the sir sounds like he's being respectful. The sir sounds like he's going to be obedient. But the sir is actually just an act. Sir, yeah, he's trying to say that I'm going to be polite and I'm going to give you the answer you want, but I have no intentions on doing anything. Sir, he says, and he did not go. And then verse 31, which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. In verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after that, you saw this. You did not repent and believe him. So what's Jesus trying to teach? The sons had good intention. One had good intentions and didn't follow through. The other one had kind of a disrespectful attitude, but he actually followed through. You see, God is more concerned about our actual actions and not our intentions. God doesn't care that you intend to do this. God doesn't care that you intend to be a better person. God doesn't care that you intend to live according to his word, but you never do it. God is always concerned about our actions. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if you dig into those stories, you will see that they are men of action. Not just, I'm just going to say these things to please God, or I'm going to just say these things to be churched, but I'm going to do these things. And the Bible's full of these moments where it talks about just good intentions. In James chapter 2, verse 18 and through 22, it says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe, and there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did? He offered his son Isaac on the altar. And then he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Now it's important that we kind of get this, that our faith can't be just about good intentions. It can't be about just deeds. Because deeds does not get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What gets you into heaven is having a relationship and surrendering your life and making him the Lord of your life. And then all of a sudden, once you recognize what he's done, all of a sudden you start doing good deeds for him, not to win his favor, because you got all of his favor and all of his love already by accepting what he's done on the cross. But you start doing the good deeds. You start doing these things, these actions to show and to demonstrate that your faith is genuine, that it's real. Because you have a lot of times in our culture, people have a lot of good intentions, but they don't follow through. So what kind of Christian are you? Are you one that just signs up on a list and then flakes out at the last second? Are you a person that says, I'm gonna do the Bible study, but oh, I don't want to do the work, it's too hard, and I just don't understand it? The only way that it's going to go hand in hand and you're going to grow is if you actually put the actions behind it. You see, a faith that's just based on good intentions is a fake, and it's a fraud faith. And we have to avoid that. Another counterfeit faith is high moral standards. What are you talking about, Kelly? You're a pastor. We're in church. You're supposed to say that we have to have high moral standards. Yes, we have to have high moral standards, but they cannot be your God. What I mean by that is there's a lot of people who feel like that they have these high moral standards, and that becomes their God. That becomes their idol. They live by religion. They live by rules. They look at their own life and they say, I'm doing this, this, and this, and this. They forget something. They need a Savior. The rules and following rules, that's not going to get you into heaven. And a lot of people that have this kind of faith, it's like they get this holier-than-thou attitude where they feel like they're superior to other people, and they start measuring themselves and elevating themselves because they have higher morals than somebody else. And they forget that everybody needs a Savior. The only thing difference between a lost person and a saved person is a Savior. That's the only difference. Nobody is good. And if we start to make these laws, these things are our focus, this faith is very shallow. And what happens is as soon as you get a circumstance, you get something coming along in a life that doesn't make sense, your faith buckles. And a lot of people that have this type of faith, what happens is they walk away from God and they say that God probably was not real or he doesn't care. And that's why God is always working to build our faith. And in 2 Corinthians, it says it like this. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I mean, this is a big statement. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are masquerading themselves as children of light, but they're not. Because it's all about rules. It's all about the religious systems that you do. Those religious systems and rules do not save you. And it's not. And you're going to have that shallow faith. The other type of faith that we have to avoid is the quick start or quick fix faith. This is usually happens when somebody is going through a life trauma. They come into the church and their lives are kind of falling apart and they're looking for something. And then all of a sudden a speaker gives this motivational speech and they're emotionally stirred, or maybe the band is emotionally stirring people. And then all of a sudden they come to Jesus, but yet their heart's not there. They just want somebody to deliver them out of their problems. They're not really looking for a Savior. They're looking for a fix right now. They want to avoid the problems that they're in and get delivered from those. Jesus talks about it in Matthew in the parable of the sower, where he talks about the farmer goes out and he's casting seed. Some of the seed falls on the path. Some of the seeds falls in the rocks, and some falls over in the weeds and the thorns, and some falls in the good soil. And what happens if you have a quick, fast faith, and I just want to focus on those ones, is if it's on the path, usually the birds come along, they eat that up. It doesn't germinate on a path because they can't get root. But the ones over in the rock, it tells us in the parable that they sprout up quickly, but then the sun comes along, a trial comes along, a difficulty comes along, and then all of a sudden they wither and they fade away. And in the thorns, it says that it grows up, and then eventually the world and the things around it choke it out because the faith was not grounded. It was not grounded deeply in God. And that's where Jesus talks about this faith. It's not just a quick rise-up faith, but it's one that's built. It's one that has deep roots in it. And that's the kind of faith that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach have. And they talk about this faith that they're going to go through trials. But it grows them. It grows them into young men and young women of God. And it's a solid faith. It's not one just it's whimsical. You know, there are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties in this world. But they're designed. God didn't want them here, but He uses them. He uses them to build a strong faith in us. And the way that it says it in James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, not jumping up and down, dancing, woohoo, here it comes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, what happens is perseverance. When we go through trials, we go through tribulations, we go through difficulties in life, it develops a faith that perseveres. And we want a faith that perseveres, not one that just buckles as soon as something's not going right. As soon as the culture goes this direction, our faith buckles because it's not like it was in the past. No, we want a faith that perseveres, one that's been refined by God. How do we get it? Daniel shows us right away, obedience. Daniel is obedient in his faith. Culture is going this way, but he says, no, I'm not going to defile myself. This is important. I am not going to follow the other gods and eat the food that has been sacrificed to other gods because God told us not to. Because I am his child. I want to be his people and I have to be holy. In order for me to be holy in this culture, that means I can't eat that food. And he takes a stance. For you and I, it's going through and making sure that we're being obedient. Going, God tells us to have lives that are not filled with sexual impurity. We make sure that that's not part of our life. He tells us to be forgiving. He tells us to be merciful. He tells us that we're supposed to be people of light here. I mean, he has a list of things that we're supposed to be obedient to. We're not supposed to go the way of the culture. Being obedient. Hard. It's difficult. Even Jesus had to learn how to be obedient. Maybe you remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8. You're like, well, he's God. How did he have to learn to become obedient? Well, when he was God in heaven, he didn't have to be obedient to anybody. But when he came to earth, he's human and God. He had to learn obedience. And what it goes on to say in Hebrews, it was through his suffering that he learned obedience. Our trials, there's a design in them. There's a reason for them. We start to learn obedience. Our faith gets deeper and deeper. And we got to get a perspective. That's another way that our faith needs to grow. A perspective is actually being able to look at the situation and then put it within the context of what God is doing. That's hard. That's difficult because we don't always see it. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, their faith developed to the point where they were able to get perspective and see what God was doing because they were obedient first of all. And then as they gained perspective, some incredible other things happened as they began to develop into people that had courage. And courage is something that we need. I mean, you think of the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I mean, they could have caved. They could have just gave it all up. I mean, everybody else was going to bow down to the idol, right? I mean, in my heart, I could believe this, and if I just go ahead and go along with this because I don't want to die, then it's okay because I actually believe this, but I'm just going to go along with this. They could have done that, but they said no. If I bow down to that idol, I am going to disappoint God. If I bow down to that idol, I am making that idol mine. And then they stand. They have courage. And they stand, and then what happens is all of a sudden they're thrown into a fiery furnace. And if you remember the story, how hot the furnace was, that the guards pretty much got evaporated because it was so hot, they died. And they're thrown in there. And I love this part of the story. Is all of a sudden King Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw something. He saw a fourth person there. He saw Jesus in the furnace. Jesus was walking with them. He was delivering them. You know, for some of you that maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand one thing clearly. First of all, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is not going to get easier. There's been a lot of preaching that says that your life gets easier when you surrender to God. The truth of the matter is it gets difficult. The truth of the matter is you're in a world that is broken and those things are still going to affect you. So if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your life is still kind of out of control and your circumstances still out of control, it's not God disappointing. It's not that God's not showing up. It's not that God is not delivering. God is with you. That's what I love about this scene, is it shows us that God is with you. He will never forsake us and abandon us. When we're going through these things, our faith is being developed, and He is right with us, and giving us the strength to endure it, giving us the strength to overcome it, the strength to handle the weight of it, to get through to the other side. That's how God works, because He wants us to have faith that is genuine, not a fake, counterfeit faith. So what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that is real and genuine? Or do you just have a counterfeit faith where it's just something that you did because you didn't want to go to hell? Or you just wanted to go along with whatever crowd you're going with? Do you have the type of faith where you've been saying for years and years and years, I'm going to do this. I promise God, I'm going to get my life right. Today is the day that I'm not going to sin anymore. It's all these broken promises. That's a counterfeit faith. A faith that is genuine is one where we say yes to God and we accept what He's doing in our lives. And we join in Him, with Him, in culture, and we let Him use us in spite of what we're experiencing. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if you're not a person who's ever been inspired by the Bible, they will inspire you to live a different kind of faith. One where it is real, one where you're doing the right thing, one where you are following God in spite of culture, in spite of what's going on. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just would ask, Lord, that You would just do a work inside us like You did in Daniel, that You did in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that You would give us the kind of faith that they have. One where they depended on You. They counted on You to deliver them in a world and through circumstances that were just overwhelming and their lives were in jeopardy. I would ask, Lord, that You'd give us that kind of faith that we trust You in spite of what we see and we don't lose hope in this world. We thank You for being a God that is moving and working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.